Today on Real Radio.
Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples has nothing to do with washing feet. Do you know that?
What?
It has nothing to do with washing feet. It has everything to do with forgiveness and fellowship in the life of the believer with their God. That's why the disciples didn't quite understand what was going on. The Christian life is a life that has been beckoned to serve.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, a feeling, give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through the Gospel of John. We're now in chapter 13, where we are mere hours away from the execution of Jesus of Nazareth. And what does he do? He takes the time out to wash his disciples' feet, a first century custom that has a lot of parallels today, as we'll see in this study called The Lord of the Towel. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
John chapter 13 brings us somewhere between 15 to 18 hours away from the cross itself. He's nearing the end of his earthly ministry, and he's going to extend an example of what our lives ought to be toward one another. And so this morning, because it means a lot to me, and I've had a chance to sit in this portion of Scripture and meditate on this, I'm hoping that what the Scripture teaches is conveyed to your heart, that we leave this place really different. But you know what? We've got to be careful to apply what God wants to do in our lives, because quite frankly, we are a people that servitude or service is not a very glamorous thing. We are a culture that we want people to serve us. And I want you to know that's altogether different than what God calls the Christian to do. We saw the video for compassion. Really, what is behind the video? To get us to serve. And in serving, we bless Jesus. We bless each other. So we come to this portion of Scripture, which had to be an amazing night for Jesus and for all those that were with him. And if you're going to take notes today, the title might very well be that Jesus is in fact the Lord of the Towel. So wait a minute, Lord of the Towel? I thought he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, he is. Don't you love him that way? Sure do. What about the Almighty? Yes, he is. The first and the last, that's him too. Alpha and the Omega, yep. But Lord of the Towel? Oh yeah. Lord of the Towel. Let's look at it together and then we'll glean from this portion of Scripture what he has for us today. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having already entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I'm doing you do not know now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him and said, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done unto you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who has sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." This is the kingdom of God, the church. What a wild thing to say. I've told you before, and I think it just fits again. When you think of the grandeur of things in this world, there's something that catches our eye about great things. Now, this week, I realized I kind of did a little mathematics, and I figured out that since I saw you last, I've traveled 12,500 miles. And doesn't that sound spectacular? But most of it was in a very, very uncomfortable airplane for some reason, unusually uncomfortable airplane. I think my rear end still says Air France on it somehow. And you say, "Oh, Air France, you must have seen Paris." No, I didn't see one moment of Paris. It was cloudy and rainy, and I got from one plane onto the other plane. And then landed in Munich. "Oh, you must have seen Munich." No, it was cloudy and kind of funky. But had to rent a car. Got on the Autobahn, which is always very cool, even if it's funky and raining. And so as I tried to drive this car as fast as I possibly could, there were glimpses through the clouds of the Austrian Alps towering above. And it's not easy to look at those things at 140 miles an hour, which is a very cool thing, but the temptation is to look at the grandeur of this world, you know. And then it sounds so romantic to arrive at the Calvary Chapel Bible College, which happens to be a converted castle. It used to be one of Hitler's Nazi training camps, but it's a beautiful castle. And, oh, he got to stay in a castle. You know what? It's not like you think. And then I make a beeline back home, and I get on an airplane and fly all the way back. And then I get out, and it's L.A. traffic, and it's you get home, and what's the grandeur? I honestly had to stop and think, you know what? I don't feel good. I'm tired. I sounded just like Eeyore. I'm hungry. Uncomfortable seats. You know, I could have just... And inside I was whining. You know, my head was hurting. All this stuff, you know, that just goes on with life. But then I got home and laid down on the carpet. I mean, I kind of dropped my stuff and just laid down. And there's a bunch of teenagers in our house, which is always great. I love it. I do love it. It's fun when they're there. But I lay down, and I'm just, oh, so tired. And all of a sudden, I just caught this, whoa, whose feet are those? And so I gave a sniff on my shoe, and it wasn't my shoe. So I looked around, and, you know, there's teens bouncing off the walls and all this stuff. And it was somebody else's shoe, but it was right by me. And me, being the spiritual giant that I am, I immediately rose up from that moment and began to wash this young man's feet. No, of course not. I said, "Whose shoes are these? Get these things out of here, you know." Why? Everybody in the room looked very presentable. They all looked fine, you know. In fact, they're all getting ready to go somewhere. They looked great. But listen, feet can stink. And when you don't wear socks with tennis shoes, and you're a young guy, or a young girl for that matter, or an old guy, it stinks. And listen, the thing is, you know, you can just be all dolled up with the latest and greatest perfume or cologne. If your feet stink, you know, people are going to find this out, especially if your shoes are off. And it's not a good thing. And yet we come to this portion of Scripture, and I love how faithful God is, because he always gives me these little mind things that apply to the word that we're looking at. But the grandeur of the world, oh, the Alps, or you go to Washington and there's the White House, the house, you know, and it's, oh, look at the grandeur of it. And it speaks of power and greatness. Or, you know, you see the great things that men have made in this world that really were made to the glory of man. And it's nothing. And then you come to the Christian faith that says all those who want to be great in the Christian faith must be a servant of all. Well, there goes 90% of the crowd. All those who want to follow in my footsteps, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. There goes the remaining, you know, 10%. Until if you look at the preaching evangelistic methods of Jesus, whenever he preached and taught, people left. It wasn't until after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that people came to Jesus in belief. Every time he gave a message, people took off. Forget this. We're out of here. And yet we are 2,000 years on this side of the cross, and for many Christians today, service is something that is for the lesser folk within the church. And do you realize that if we think this way, what kind of church will we be attending? Let me put it to you this way. Let me put it to myself this way. If everybody served God's people the way that you serve God's people, what kind of place would this be? Now, if you're blessed and if you're enjoying your walk with God, it's only because God is using his people to touch you. You didn't think about it, but carpet has been vacuumed. And all these various things, but we don't think about them because somebody's doing them. And I'm glad. In fact, I don't even know who cleans the carpet. I'm grateful for whoever you are who cleans the carpet, but God knows. But what about prayer? There are people praying right now at this service. While we're here, there are people praying right now. I'm so glad for that. There are people right now somewhere in the world presenting the gospel to people. Isn't that great? The kingdom's expanding. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters. Allow me to include everybody in here today. I don't know, maybe you're not a Christian, but just let me act like you are for a moment. We're all in the family. Have you ever lived in a family? You hear things like this. Who's got my toothbrush? Where's my socks? You left the light on. Turn the water off. Somebody unlock the door. The dog's got to go to the bathroom. These are family things that we as a church ought to be able to deal with every day, day in, day out. You know what? I mean this. I'm not making this up right now. It would be cool if somehow we all lived together. It would be wild. Do you know the things that we'd find out about each other? One of the things that we'd find out is, I think all of our feet stink. I think all of us need our feet to be washed. Of course, I'm talking in the physical sense, but that's not what Jesus meant here. When he teaches us this example of love, it's something for us to emulate, and it's not something we wait for. It's something that we're to do now. And so listen, here we go. We're going to dive into the study. Raise your right hand after me. Come on. Raise your right hand. I will. Repeat after me. I will.
No longer.
Be a spectator Christian. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's cool. You want to know why? Because there's no such thing as a spectator Christian. There's no such thing as a group of people on the sidelines with, you know, Christian University on the front going, you go, guys, you go and serve. Yoo-hoo! You go and serve. You go and serve. No, we're all called to do it. Every one of us. Oh, look, that guy's got a flat tire. Boy, I hope somebody brings someone by that's called to that ministry. It's for us to do. pray and serve. Jesus is saying, first of all, follow my servant's heart. He has a heart that serves. He is the Lord God Almighty, and he came and he served us. Isn't that radical? We would have had no problem if you would have sat in a golden chariot with like an elephant draped in tapestries with ivory and trumpets blasting, and here comes Jesus. We would have no problem with that. Fanfare, no problem. He's the Son of God, only the best. Jesus says, excuse me, I am the Son of God, and I've come to serve you. What a wild and awesome thing. His servant's heart, verses 1 through 5, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I love that passage of scripture. If you meditate on that for a while, I think it ought to kind of make you cry. Isn't it romantic in the Lord? Knowing now that his time was up, there's a confidence here. He has loved his own, and he's loved them to the end. Every one of us want that in our lives. Husbands turn to wives and they say, love me unto the end. And both, one back to the other, love me to the end. Children want to be loved unto the end. Children want to know that when they fail and trip up and fall down, that there's not going to be a hard taskmaster father waiting on the other end, but there's going to be a response. Where are you? How can I come and help you? We want to be loved unto the end. Jesus says, I'm going to love you unto the end. I love his heart of service. When the Bible says here that it was Passover time, we are still in that last week of his life. In fact, we come now to this 13th chapter, which brings us to the Thursday of that week, which Jesus himself, as we've touched on, would have traditionally performed the Passover on a Thursday because he was the eldest son in the Hebrew tradition who would have performed the Passover because the patriarch of the family would have done it on Friday. Jesus, being the Son of God, performs it on Thursday. It's perfectly beautiful, the harmony here. But as I said earlier, we were some 15 to 18 hours out now from his death. And what does Jesus do? He teaches us how to serve. It's wonderful. And the scriptures tell us here that he knew. He knew that his hour had come. He knew that he was soon going home. And in my notes, I just simply wrote, soon going home where he belonged. Can you imagine? For 33 and a half years, he had been away from home. And what a home he had been away from heaven itself. And he's not panicking. He's not freaking out. He looks at these little men sitting around the table. And John makes comment by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who lets us into his heart. Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Man, that's a good theme for a song to be written, isn't it? His home. He's going to go back. In John 18, verse 9, the Bible says, of those whom you have given me, Jesus says, I have lost none of them. He's loved them into the end. And by the way, Christian, he's going to see you all the way through to the end as well. No doubt about that. Look with me in verses 2 through 4. It says, and supper being ended, and the devil, Satan, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going or going back to God. Listen, verse 4, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. There's a lot here. Quickly, listen. Number one, in verse 4, there's the word rose, or some of your Bibles say arose. This is key. This is amazing, because in the Greek, it's not that word. In the English, they did the best they could. They put it into the context of the moment, because Jesus rose to minister to these guys, right? But in the Greek, it kind of confused the King James 16:10 authors. So what they did was, they're looking right at the original text and they go, wait a minute, he's doing it now, so we'll put it in the now. But in the Greek, it is in a continuous, a present continuous. It means, and this is what they didn't understand back then, Jesus constantly arises. He constantly gets up and ministers the washing of the feet. And you see why the King James men wondered, what's with that word? We'll put it into its proper context for the moment. But the word means Jesus is now at this hour, and as long as there's his children on earth in need of him, he is constantly arising to minister to our feet. That is a strong statement. Well, Jack, what does it mean? Well, I'll tell you later. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments. Now every eyebrow in the room is up. They're looking at him. They've got to be wondering what's going on, and here's the reason why. He begins to gird himself, and he takes a towel. And the scripture's going to tell us here that he's going to grab a basin of water in verse 5. This is amazing because, number one, listen, think now. This was a room of just a few people, 12 people. They're all Jews, every one of them. No one washed anyone's feet. We already know this from the text. No one's had their feet washed. Nobody. You want to know why? Interesting little thing. There were two types of slaves in the ancient world. One Jewish, one Gentile. But because of such rebellion and stubbornness, when the Gentile world tried to get a Jew to wash the feet of someone, they went bananas. They wouldn't do it. So they said, rather than put up with that, we'll have our Gentile slaves wash our feet, and we'll have our Jewish slaves do all the other things. So there was a certain hierarchy, so to speak, among the slave. And that was, these slaves do this type of work, these slaves do the other. Jewish slaves do this, and Gentile slaves do that. Are you with me? Jewish slaves never washed feet. That's why nobody's feet got washed in the room. They're all Jewish. Plus, none of them were slaves. Except one. Jesus was a slave to the will of the Father, and he loved it. But he's teaching us something more than that. He gets up, and he starts to gird himself and get a towel, and he gets a basin. By the way, symbolically speaking, I think very true to the text, is the scriptures teach us in Old Testament usage that before the priest could enter into the work of the Lord, what did he have to have washed? It was his feet. Jesus takes these elements and he begins to wash their feet.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, giving us a little bit of insight on an Old Testament parallel to Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, mere hours before he is to go to the Roman cross. We'll pick up with more of this study called The Lord of the Towel, taken from John 13 and verses 1 through 17 on our next edition of Real Radio, so be sure and join us. Meanwhile, we invite you to get in touch with us here at Real Radio if you'd like your own audio copy of what we just heard. And probably the easiest way to do so is to log on to www.realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. And in fact, while you're there, you can not only hear past broadcasts, but you can look into being a subscriber to our podcasts at absolutely no charge. That's www.realradioactive.org. Now, if you'd like to get in touch with us by telephone, our phone number is area code 909-393-7100. Again, 909-393-7100. Also, a reminder that Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue because of your continued support. So prayerfully consider how much you can contribute, either as a one-time gift or as a continuing partner. Here's our address: Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.